Let us pray beforehand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is living and true, which pierces to our very soul, which encourages us and exhorts us on to greater righteousness that we find only in Jesus Christ. And may it do so today. Amen and amen. Think of one of the awful mothers of the Old Testament. We know her only as the wife of Lot from Genesis 19. We don't know much at all about her. Only a couple sentences are devoted to her. But what we do know is pretty bad. God was delivering her family out of harm's way. And yet as she fled, she yearned desperately to return back to her home. Home for Lot's wife, as you know, was one of the most wicked places described for us in the Bible, called Sodom. And as she looked back with longing to that foul place, the Lord turned her into a pillar of salt. We know her simply as Lot's wife, but she was also the mother of Lot's daughters, who in turn showed themselves. I won't go over that scene with you. It's a little risque, but they showed themselves to be quite flawed in character as well. In the very next scene in Genesis 19, and one has to think that the phrase like mother like daughter certainly applies in that scenario. There are lots of good examples of bad mothers, though, aren't there? Here's a little story from a wedding coordinator. It's wedding season. Here's one about a particular mother of the bride. She showed up 2 hours late for her hair appointment and made them redo it 4 times, delaying the ceremony itself by 45 minutes. The bride was ready and waiting the whole time, as were their guests. The wedding reception started an hour behind schedule, and there was only an hour left when toast began, so we asked them to be brief. The mother of the bride talked for 22 minutes without taking a breath, mostly about herself and a little bit about the bride. She never mentioned the groom. That's an example, at least in that moment, of a bad mom. And I'm betting the apple didn't fall very far from the tree in that scenario either. So that's why, in part, this text is so desperately important here in Titus, because it talks about being a Christ-like example for those who are coming up after us. And they're coming. They are coming like a freight train. Make no mistake, these infants here among us quickly become toddlers, become children, become youth, become young adults, become leaders or drains upon society before we can even blink. It happens so quickly. And it's vital then for us to have a clear sense of the example that we adults are setting for these next generations, and encourage them then in the good patterns that we have that are set for us in Jesus Christ. In the time that He has given us here, it is a very narrow gate to come to Him, and a hard path to follow Him for a lifetime. So the example is important, and the question is asked, how do we go about setting that good example? Let's look at our text then. Paul's letter to Titus. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit upon the author. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Well, the passage begins by addressing the older men, but it is not Father's Day, so we're going to jump to verse 3 and look at the portion addressed to older women. Now, several points before we even look at what the qualities and exhortations are here is that the Apostle Paul links these sets of instructions. He links the instructions for older men with older women when he says likewise, likewise for the older women. In other words, the older women are to act in similar manner as the older men have been instructed to. There's not one set of Christian standards for men and then one set for women. In terms of character requirements, the standards are remarkably similar for both. Here's another important detail to note. This text doesn't say fathers and mothers. It says older men and older women. What is the significance in that? Well, it is this whole idea that we talk about so often of Christian family. Of Christian family. The Christian family is much bigger than our nuclear families. It spans, as a matter of fact, not only throughout our body, but the other bodies that are meeting in our community, the other states, the other countries, the other ages and eras, even into heaven itself. The church is a big thing. If you bear the seal of Christ on your heart, if you have accepted Him as your Savior, then you are a part of a bigger worldwide, age-wide family, the church family. So this message isn't directed only to mothers and fathers. Yes, Christian mothers and fathers are to set the example, but so are the rest of the older men and the women in the church community. This formula of modeling Christ-like behavior to all the generations coming behind us is for all Christians, all older Christians to engage in, regardless of whether they have children or not, or regardless if they're empty nesters or not. It is for all of us adults to heed and to do. And the opportunities, goodness gracious, are all around us to pour in to those coming up after us. In the lives of these young ones and your neighbors and children and young people in our community and your co-workers even. I know some of you who have been tremendous witnesses for the Lord in your place of work to younger people. One more thing. Older here doesn't necessarily mean elderly. Paul is referring to a level of spiritual maturity. The scenario here is a woman who's experienced and spiritually wise leading a younger woman. You don't have to be receiving mail yet from the ARP to be used in this scenario. And if I had the amount of mail that I've received from that organization, I could make a bonfire. You don't have to be elderly for this to apply to. Let's think about the qualities listed here in the text that older women then are to model and train to the younger ones. And I want you all to pay attention because there's something here for all of us, men, women, young and old alike. First, they are to be reverent in behavior. Well, that word has to do with the way that one acts here in worship, reverently, with respect and awe for the Lord, as if you are in the presence of the Lord Himself, which of course we always are, whether we are in church or not. We're always in God's presence. We should always then have a level of reverence about us. So perhaps that means an application here that the older women, and again, not just the women, are to act one way at all times, regardless of where they are. In other words, one face, not two. Not two-faced. The same person at home or in the marketplace as at church. I hope that makes sense to you. That would seem to tie into the next two instructions. First, to not be slanderers. That's not a word we use all the time. It's a very interesting word in Greek. It's diabolos in Greek. Some of you may hear a familiarity there. Diabolos. That means the devil. The devil is the same word for slander. In the Greek, slandering is like devil talk, as it were. It is destructive. It is malicious gossip which destroys the subject's reputation, maybe in little bitty chunks over years, maybe all at once. It's sneaky and usually behind the back as well. It is two-faced, not one-faced. It's two-faced. And it is decidedly irreverent, as if we've forgotten that God is watching and hearing us when we speak it. And it's always sinful, but it's very easy to do. It's easy to do it in the workplace, in the schoolyard, on the phone, in the kitchen. And now with social media, goodness gracious again, how destructive it is on social media, the hurtful, hateful words that people say against one another. And of course, though, when the younger generation sees this taking place from their parents and from others that they are to respect, they emulate it. They emulate it. Older women then, and men, are to be consistent in who they are, what they say, one-faced, not two-faced, not slanderous. We are to be in the business of building one another up, not devil talk, not tearing one another down, not slanderous. This has so much to do, as many things, with controlling the tongue, which can do so much damage. But it really has to do with recognizing one's own sin and leaning upon the love of Christ in spite of your sinfulness. Amy Carmichael, in terms of Mother's Day, she's an awfully good figure to mention. She was in India back in the 1800s. She was a missionary to women there. You need to read about Amy Carmichael if you don't know about her. Just a tremendous tool of the Lord there in India. She said this: "If I can enjoy a joke at the expense of another, if I can in any way slight another in conversation or even in thought, then I know nothing of Calvary love." Ouch. That's what Amy Carmichael said. So we need to guard our tongues from hurting other people. That's something that older women are to model to the younger. The next teaching points to controlling the appetites, as it were, when it says not to be slaves to much wine. Now, that doesn't mean that we must be teetotaling as Christians, although that sometimes is needed to set the good example. It means that we are to be moderate and not to give our hearts to obsessive consumption, whether a mouthful or a gallon. If it owns us here, then we ought not to do it. Obsession. Oh, and not just wine, but anything that we can become obsessed about. Particular foods, pain medication, guilty pleasures like programs or games that we can easily get addicted to. Little rituals that we have to do just to make it through the day, that we become obsessed with having to have it for our day to be complete. We are to teach and model freedom from obsession with worldly things and pleasures, even the ones that aren't sinful in themselves to engage with. Freedom is what we are to model, not obsession, not being a slave to something is what's being warned against here. The flip side of that is mentioned next, and that is to teach what is good. To teach what is good. Some versions, you may be reading in your Bible, it says excellent. Women are to model those qualities which are themselves Christ-like. And they are numerous in training to be healthy, for one, in nutrition. But to be healthy, more importantly, in spirit. Spiritually healthy and vital. Tending to the external and internal wounds of those around her with the balm of Christ and the tender hand of loving care. I see my wife modeling that often in our home and in the lives of others. It is good. It is part of being good and excellent. The text then moves on to mention loving husbands and children's. Children, not children's. This is obviously a huge and complicated topic. There are not enough hours in the day to deal with it. But it is also very simple in one sense. In John 4, Jesus is talking with that Samaritan woman at the well. And he calls himself the living water. The living water. Water, that is a very descriptive picture for us. Water gives life. We have to have it. It's next on the list right after air. We have to have water. It gives life. And that is what Christ likens himself to. That which gives life, it flows. It flows from him to us. And so in a sense then, I believe that an older woman is to draw upon that love of Christ in her life, and that it overflows from Christ from into her, into the lives then of her husband and her children. It's that kind of love. It's the love we call agape in Scripture. It is sacrificial. It is giving. It does not think of itself, but it gives to others. It points us back to Jesus. It points directly to Him. It forgives. It mends. It builds up. It trains in righteousness. That is what, at least in my limited view and time that I have here, it truly means to love husbands and children, is to love them like Christ first loved her. The quality of self-control, which is mentioned next, goes hand in hand with that. It's the language of the overseer being self-controlled with the servants. In other words, not violent, not out of control, not a bully. In one sense, that's then an exhortation for an older woman not to abuse the authority given to her over her children. But another thought, though, has to do with the words that they use with others, particularly the husbands that have just been mentioned. For instance, Proverbs 21:9 is kind of paints a funny picture, as many of the Proverbs do. It speaks to the lack of self-control in this regard. And it says, "It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." What does that mean? Better for a husband to live up in the attic than to share the mansion with a woman who likes to bicker and complain. So that's the warning. I didn't say it. Paul did. Blame him if you don't like it. Again, it's for both of us as well, all of us. The text goes on to mention then modeling purity. The Greek defines that as chaste, and that is a particular type of devotion to a husband alone. It also has to do with not being flirty or suggestive in humor or given to fantasy in the mind and pursuits. I don't have to explain any more than that. Again, the things you watch and also the things that you read. Others particularly daughters, particularly young women, pick up on these trends one way or another. The next trait is also important, also often misunderstood, in my view, in this day and age. Paul mentions that older women are to model working at home. Now, that does not mean that women are prohibited from having jobs in the marketplace. Not at all. Proverbs 31 woman did, and she's the example of an excellent wife and a great mother. She worked in the marketplace. So did Lydia in Acts 16. She was apparently successful. She sold expensive purple dyed garments and products. Priscilla, who helped nurture Paul along with her husband Aquila, she was a tent maker. She worked as well in Acts 18. There are others. What it does mean, from my understanding of the scripture and others, is that wives are expected to be the primary caregivers for the home and the children in it, especially. That's part of God's created relational order for us. Women are to model investing in the home and raising the children first and foremost, and not to sacrifice that very noble task and those precious little ones for the perceived, and I will use that word purposely, for the perceived glory that a career might bring, even if one is to be undertaken. We're not to sacrifice one for the other. One is definitely holding precedent over the other. That's a common and sad confusion in our day and age. We certainly, women are allowed to work. There are biblical examples of that very thing. But it is not to dominate, and it cannot, or negative consequences will be the result. I am very thankful here to see good examples of stay-at-home wives and mothers, as well as a number of you who are also engaged in the workplace and doing a good job at home as well, from my perspective. Keep it up. I know it's hard. Keep it up. I realize that it is sometimes an insurmountable task to do what you do if you're doing it well. You know the old saying, you might have it by your bedside. Man works from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done. It's old, but it still applies in some ways. That has to do, I think, with the fact that a woman lives where she works and therefore can never get away from the job, in a sense. There are lots of responsibility and time and effort required. Paul seems to pick up on that. He seems to pick up on that idea when he mentions the next quality to be trained, and that is of kindness. William Hendrickson says, he was an old professor, he says that women must take care that the constant strain of domestic duties does not make them irritable or cruel. They must pray for grace to remain kind. Kindness is such an important quality for all Christians, and here in specific for Christian women to model kindness. That's certainly something I notice. It has been influential in my life that I am grateful for in both men and women far more than their level of proficiency or productivity. One of my greatest female role models and mentors in this life, she's not here in this area. I grew up with her. She's the age of my parents. She has, frankly, a sloppy home, a home that is sometimes dangerous to enter in. You might get crushed by a landslide. But her kindness is like a medicine to my soul. When I visit her, when I talk to her, it is infectious. It rubs off. It's important. So important. And even more so when a person is under great pressure day in and day out, as some of you ladies are, with the tasks on your list, and still show kindness. One of the greatest things that we can model to one another. Finally, older women are to train the younger ones to be submissive to their husbands. This is the age-old biblical model of the husband-wife relationship established in Genesis. Adam was given a mate. Her name was Eve. She was, like him, created in the image of God. And that's important. That means not substandard, not inferior in spiritual value. She, too, holds the divine imprint of God. But different. Different in terms of earthly duty and role. To Adam was given authority and responsibility and the mandate to work and labor and tend. Ephesians makes it clear in terms of the man, in terms of the headship there, that that role is to emulate Christ Himself in terms of being sacrificial and loving, not domineering, not demanding. To Eve, a complementary role was given, one which fits like a puzzle piece with Adam's role. Not the same piece, but one which fits in complement. It was described there in Genesis. She was described as a helper, not a twin. Not the same, not interchangeable. One which benefits and completes, we'll use that word, even, but distinctly different. And so submission in part flows out of that understanding. It means in part that there is to be a willing spirit to give and not take and always have to have one's own way. It never means, as I mentioned before, being inferior or incapable or less than, or servant. But it does mean different. There are differences. And if older women fail to teach that to younger ones, then a great deal of spiritual truth is sacrificed, and it is truth which affects not only the church, but families. When we kneel at that politically correct altar of feminism, much is destroyed and we suffer. I'll also mention that the text clarifies here submission to one's own husband, not to every husband or man in the world. This is a special and unique sort of submission. It is not owed to anyone else. We're all under submission to someone, to many someones if we think about it. Even to each other, as Ephesians also says. But this sort of submission is not owed to anyone else but one's husband. So here's the task. A lot of things we mention here. It's a noble one, my friends. And I appreciate the witness that you do in many, that you give to me in many of these qualities. I thank you for your efforts in it. They benefit not just your families, but all of us when you strive to fulfill them. And they do reflect the love of Christ Himself for us. And make no mistake, they do bear fruit in the coming generations. Good fruit or bad fruit? They should bear good fruit if you are a follower of Jesus. And I would encourage each one of you to engage and to teach and to train and to look back on this and other passages that encourage you in how to do that. There's a reason we're to read Scripture over and over. It's because we forget. It's because it grows dim to us, and we need the refreshment of the instruction of God Himself. So I hope today that the support of me, my support, and the other men in your lives, the needs of the younger women and girls in our midst, and the power and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit will equip you for the challenge of being this godly woman. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father,